heaven here on Saturday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon for a wedding, be assured that you all have that invitation from all those involved in that ceremony. 2 o'clock this Saturday, Lord willing, for the wedding of Paul and Rachel. Want to share with you a little bit about how the Lord has been leading in a particular area in recent days. Shortly after we arrived in Hutchinson, about 2 weeks ago, we went into the Christian Supply Store or Bible Supply or whatever it's called. I'm not sure I know the exact name of that store, but we went to buy a Bible in Spanish for one of the brothers in Lima. And we didn't find what we were looking for, but the young lady who was so kind to help us there in the store became very excited when she discovered that we spoke Spanish and that we were missionaries in Peru, because she was excited about a brother in the Lord who had come into the store on different occasions and who was interested in seeing a work started for the Lord among Spanish-speaking people in the Hutchinson area. So she gave me the man's name and his address, not having a phone number, and I sent him off a postcard immediately asking him to call me, and he did, and that resulted in a visit that we had yesterday, out on the veranda, Kansas Bible Camp, with his wife and one of his four children. And John Bloom was there at the time, and got to visit with them, and listen to the testimony of how our brother got saved, and his wife too, because they got saved at the same time. And we all began to get more and more excited about perhaps the Lord was leading at this time to bring this congregation in touch with this family so desirous of serving the Lord in this area and getting the gospel out to people who still get along better in Spanish than they get along in English. And in the meantime, we've had more contact with Pedro and Maria, his wife, and Torres is the last name. And they very graciously invited us out to the house they're living in Route 2 Inman to give us a good Mexican dinner, which we enjoyed very much, and to get better acquainted. And they are here this morning, the whole family. I think I remember the order of the children. The oldest boy, who I believe is 10, is John Peter, Juan Pedro. And the second one is Jesus, and I don't think you need a translation for that one. And the third one is John Paul, Juan Pablo. And the little girl, who's 5 years old, is Juanita. And the three boys go to school in Inman. And the little girl is not in school as yet. And we're very, very happy that the Lord has led us to get acquainted with this family. And we trust that all of you will get acquainted with them. They've been invited to come back on Wednesday night for fellowship supper. And I trust they'll be able to do that. And you'll have a more informal opportunity to talk with them. They do get along quite well in English. And but they feel a little awkward sometimes about it, but I know that won't be any problem here because everyone is very understanding, and especially the ones of our number who are studying Spanish are very understanding about that. And I don't know who they are, all of them myself, so I'm going to ask those among the congregation who are in that group that's studying Spanish at the junior college, would you stand up so Pedro and Maria can see you? Pedro y María, estos son los hermanos que actualmente están estudiando español en junior college. Yeah? Thank you. All right, I just said the same thing to them in Spanish. Whatever else we may understand about the speaking of tongues, we understand that if there is, there must be an interpretation. And I'll try, I'll try to be faithful to that. Well, Pedro wants to have the opportunity sometime to give his testimony, which I say is also his wife's testimony about how they came to know the Lord. But we're not going to do that this morning. They're going to seek another opportunity for that, or rather the elders will seek an opportunity for them to do that. But this morning they do want to sing for us. And I think the whole family is going to sing. And they're going to sing two numbers. And the first one is one that you sing here, I see, from the Blue Book. I'm going to, since they're going to sing in Spanish, I'm going to read the text to you in English, It's Revelation 15:3-4, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the ages. I haven't heard it, but I don't believe it's the same music, the same way that you sing it here. But that's the text anyway. The second one, they don't have the words for, so I can't give you a translation of those having not heard it. But at this time, we're going to call Pedro, María, Juan Pedro, Jesús, Juan Pablo, y Juanita. Please come forward to sing for us. I think it would be good to give them a welcome.
Hi to everybody. I'm so glad that I can be here with you all this morning. And I don't know if he told you that we don't speak a very good English. Sometimes I do have a hard time with some words in English. They're real hard for me. And maybe I'm going to have to say part of the English and part of the Spanish. But I can't help it. I can't speak very well in English. And we're going to sing a song like you hear from him. It's on Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. We're going to sing that in Spanish. Por el Señor Jesucristo.
Vamos a
¿Qué? No, vamos a cantar primero en la Yo y Jesús. Y luego ustedes van a cantar.
Primero en la ocasión de los días.
Ok. Oye, no caí. No. Yeah. I don't want you to hear my thank you. We're going to sing another. They want to sing the other song for on the Spanish side. ¿Cómo se dice corito?
Porque la vamos a cantar toda la familia y luego canto yo el otro canto desde el camino.
Oh, gloria, aleluya, al que se hace caminando. Oh, gloria, aleluya, al que se hace caminando. Thank you.
Now, let's see if we can sing these songs. Revelation 15, verse 3. Are you ready?
God, and they sang that they would praise God with their lips, and if for some reason they couldn't do that any longer, they would praise God with their hands, and if for some reason they couldn't do that any longer, they would praise God with their feet, and so on through the different members of the body. But their desire was to praise God at any rate. Muchísimas gracias, hermanos, por este testimonio. Many thanks to our brothers for their testimony. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me now, if you will, to Matthew, the last chapter. I think it's something of a tradition or an expectation that when a missionary comes home for a visit to the people who pray for him and support him in different ways, that he bring what might be called a missionary challenge. And those of you who know us very well know that I have not really fulfilled that expectation as the years have gone by. It's not normally my practice to do that. I don't know why. Perhaps it's a reluctance on my part to get people too excited about the foreign mission field, because I realize from a little experience now that if the Lord calls you, the Lord will show you, and if the Lord isn't calling you, you'd better not go. There's just too much involved to be in a circumstance such as ours or such as many foreign missionaries without having an absolute assurance that the Lord has called you to do that. However, there's some kind of missionary challenge that can be given in a way I think that the Lord may use according to His will. We've always been very careful to give you all a report about the work in Lima. We've tried to be faithful in that, and we hope to do that again this afternoon. But this morning, let's try to think about some kind of challenge from the Word of God concerning reaching out with the gospel to others. Many of us here, or some of us at least, the older ones, remember very well our brother Bill Somerville. And we may remember Bill Somerville having said on more than one occasion, whatever the Lord says to us in His Word is, of course, very important. But if the Lord chooses to say something to us in His Word three times, we really need to pay attention. This morning I'm going to talk about something which the Lord communicates to us in His Word at least five times that I know of. And it's what we have become accustomed to call the Great Commission. That's a good title for it. It's an extra biblical title in the sense that the Bible itself never calls it that. But it is that. It is the Great Commission. The Lord didn't give it five times, as far as I know, but it's recorded for us five times in His Word. We're going to read the passage that we're all so very familiar with here in Matthew, the last few verses of the last chapter. Again, I'm reading in the New International Version. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." That's the only passage we're going to read on the Great Commission, but if you want to mark down the others, in case you haven't ever found them, I'll give them to you now and you can jot down the references. We find it again in a different form in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 on. In Luke 24, 45 to 49, John 20, 19 to 23, and then again in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8. I'll repeat those for you. Mark 16, 15 on, Luke 24, 45 to 49, John 20, 19 to 23, Acts 1, 8. It's given to us in different forms with a different emphasis each time. Always profitable, of course. Even though the scripture itself doesn't refer to this as the Great Commission, let's spend just a minute thinking about that name that we give it, the Great Commission. First of all, the definite article. It's the Great Commission. Because of all commissions that we find in the Word of God, in life in general, it's singular, isn't it? It's the Great Commission which the Lord gives to His people. It's unique. It's unique in its giving. It's unique in its purpose. And certainly it's unique in its carrying out. It really is the Great Commission. And then it's great because of the one who gave it, our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly all the commands the Lord has given to His people are important. We don't want to suggest one is more important necessarily than another. But this commission, this command is great because of the one who gave it. And it's great because of the number of people it has touched and the number that it's going to touch yet. And it's great because of the duration of its results. Those who hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, we will go on forever and ever rejoicing in the results of the good news that we have heard. And then it's a commission because it's something that has been turned over from one to another. And that implies that one accepts what has been turned over to him as well. The Great Commission. And five times we encounter it in the Word of God written for our benefit in different forms. When we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read it in a very abbreviated form, but nonetheless, it is the Great Commission, I think. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The power that the Lord Jesus speaks of here and the power which the first disciples received is the same power that's available today. The power hasn't diminished. The power is there. The power was there for the disciples because the Spirit of God came upon them. The same Spirit of God comes upon all of us when we trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is the same. It hasn't changed one bit. The message is the same. The message which they had and which they proclaimed is the message which we have and which the Lord has commissioned us to proclaim. And it's certainly very obvious, I think, to all of us. The job has not been done. That is, it is not finished yet. And as we look back over history, we see times when the job was better done than at other times. And right now, we see the job being done better in some places than in other places. And we see the job better done by some people than by other people. But the job is not done. All right, so far we haven't said anything new. We haven't said anything that most of us at least don't realize and haven't realized for a long time about the Great Commission. This morning I'd like to take just a very small piece or a very small aspect concerning the Great Commission and consider that with you. I don't recall ever having heard anyone discuss this before. I don't recall having read it. But that doesn't mean it's unique or new, because there are a lot of people I haven't heard and there are a lot of things I haven't read. And maybe you have. But it's something that has been recently for me rather a different thought concerning one very small aspect of the Great Commission. And the reason it's come to my mind, I believe, is because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to me. And I think it should be encouraging to all the Lord's people. We've been in Lima, Peru 16 years now, more or less. And we've been seeking to share the gospel with people who haven't heard the gospel, or perhaps people who have heard, but haven't yet responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look around us, and we see all kinds of people doing this. We see it being done in all kinds of ways. And we see different degrees of success if we're able to measure success. And I think the Lord has enabled us, to some extent, to measure success in the carrying out of the Great Commission. That is, the gospel being preached and people's hearts being touched and their minds responding in a voluntary act to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And at different times we've become very excited, even as you have, about certain efforts to do this, certain ways of reaching out to people with the gospel. And it's easier to get excited about some ways of doing it than some other ways. It's easier to get excited when we see, for example, great numbers being reached all at once and great numbers coming to the place where they make a commitment, we trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I think that sometimes too great an emphasis is made when we think about the Great Commission and its carrying out. Too great an emphasis is made sometimes on what we might call the Pentecost aspect of carrying out the Great Commission. Now I'm going to explain to you precisely what I mean this morning by the Pentecost aspect of carrying out the Great Commission. That word brings lots of things to people's mind, And I don't mean all that that might bring to your mind. But what did we see on the day of Pentecost? We saw a beginning. We saw something new. We saw something very different. We saw something very notable. We saw something very miraculous in its doing and in the results of the doing. We saw a large number of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, make a commitment to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very unusual way. And that's what I mean when I say the Pentecost aspect of carrying out the Great Commission. Miracles, great numbers, public impact. As we go down through the history of Christendom, we see that this sort of thing has happened more than once. I don't mean to say we've had Pentecost more than once. What I mean to say is we have seen miraculous things happening in a very public way, great numbers of people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the preaching of the gospel. And this has happened at different times, in different parts of the world, under different circumstances. But we also know this isn't what goes on every day. And that's not the way it happens every day. And I dare say if we were to take a poll of all the believers in this room at this time, we would find that the majority, very probably the great majority, who are believers here this morning, came to trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in far different circumstances than those that we might describe as the Pentecost aspect of carrying out the Great Commission. That is, large public situations where very unusual and miraculous things were going on. It's always a miracle, of course, when a human being comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to diminish that miracle. It's tremendous, and praise God for it. However, I think that not enough attention sometimes is given to what is the more normal and the more universal aspect of carrying out the Great Commission. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we focus our attention upon what we run into in the book of Acts very, very soon after the day of Pentecost. I hope you understand I'm not trying to diminish what happened on the day of Pentecost. Who can? It's tremendously important, and it affects us today still. But very, very soon after that, we run into a far different experience on the part of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in their carrying out the Great Commission. We're going to focus on three personalities who illustrate what I think is far more normal, far more universal in the carrying out of the Great Commission. And those three personalities are Stephen and Philip and Ananias. Obviously not the first Ananias we meet in the book of Acts, but the second Ananias that we come across in that book. And you'll find what we're talking about this morning in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Acts. We're not going to read all those passages, but there it is for looking it up and thinking about it later if you care to. We're going to think about Stephen, about Philip, about Ananias. There's three people that we encounter very quickly after the day of Pentecost, all of whom were involved directly in the carrying out of the Great Commission, and all of whom I think represent in one way or another what is far more common, far more usual, far more universal in the history of Christendom, in the history of carrying out the Great Commission. I see in these three men that they had several things in common, and I'm going to mention several of them. Perhaps you could find more things too. For our thoughts this morning, let's note, first of all, these three men were saved, and they knew it. There wasn't a doubt in their minds. They'd come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ under circumstances which thoroughly shook them up. They were very, very convinced the Spirit of God had come upon them and worked in their lives. They had no doubt. They had no problem with eternal security. These men were saved, and they were thankful for it. Do they say they're thankful for it? Well, I don't recall any verse in which they directly came out and said they were thankful. But we see what they did. We see that they were thankful. We know that they were thankful. No question about that either. Something else these three men had in common was that they were obedient. They were obedient. and especially thinking about the great commission that had been given to them. They were obedient. They were concerned about those around them, and they were concerned to be pleasing to the one who had saved them, to be faithful in the message that they had to bear. And that brings us to the next thing they had in common. They were faithful men. They were full of faith. You know, faith is a word that's difficult to get a hold of sometimes. It's a nebulous kind of word for many people. Let's change it and use another word, which is just as good, in some ways better perhaps. They had confidence. They were men full of confidence. But they had their confidence placed in the right place. We all have experience of having confidence in others. Perhaps we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in a different context. But you get to know someone. I get to know someone. We live with that person. We deal with that person. We converse. We see that person in action. And pretty soon we decide, that's someone I can have confidence in. Why? Because he's true to his word. He does what he says. He fulfills his responsibilities. Not that he never fails, but it's someone we can put our confidence in. And that's what faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference being that he never fails, of course. But faith is confidence. And once we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Stephen and Philip and Ananias did, we have every reason to have confidence, to be faithful men and women, to be full of faith. Because there's nothing the Lord has said that he hasn't done. There's nothing that he has claimed to be that he hasn't continued to be. We can put our confidence in him. Stephen and Philip and Ananias did that. Something else they had in common was that they were ready to carry out the Great Commission. They were prepared to do it. It's an interesting thing that they didn't go off someplace for a long time first to get themselves ready. I think we need to think of two things here this morning as far as being ready to carry out the Great Commission. One thing is this. One aspect of it is this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Great Commission has been committed to you. And you can begin fulfilling it immediately. If you have trusted personally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know enough to begin carrying out the Great Commission in your own experience. You don't know all you should know. You don't know all that you would like to know, I trust. You certainly don't know all the Lord would like for you to know, but you know enough. In that sense, you're ready. You're prepared. On the other hand, all of us should be aware of the fact that we can be better prepared than we are. That means anyone. No matter how much preparation he's had and how much experience he's had, we can all be better prepared. And just as in the Christian life we seek from day to day to learn more about the Lord and to grow more in the Lord for our own sake and for the glory of the Lord, we should be concerned that day by day we can learn more and be better prepared than we have been in the past to carry out the Great Commission. Whatever that might mean, whether it means going off someplace to study or studying on our own, whether it means removing ourselves from where we are and going to some other circumstance, whether it means learning another language, for example, we can become better prepared. And I think there's a sense in which we should never be satisfied and never think that we're sufficiently prepared. Or that we've had enough preparation, remembering that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ready now. We can start now to carry out the Great Commission. You can't count on having another 5 years, or 3 years, or 2 years. And the Lord's not asking you to put it off to some future time. One more thing I'll mention that these men had in common. They fulfilled their responsibility, and all of them, under difficult circumstances. I'm not suggesting that the Lord is going to always call all of his people to fulfill the Great Commission under difficult circumstances. It's just something I noticed in the case of these three men. They all fulfilled their responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, and they did it under difficult circumstances. And I guess we'd all agree that Stephen did it under the most difficult of the circumstances. And I don't want to suggest that Stephen has to be an example for all of us, because down through the history of the Lord's people, the Lord's church, Stephen's experience hasn't been the common experience of most believers. But they all carried it out under difficult circumstances. Now let's think about these three men briefly. Stephen, of course, had the shortest ministry as far as we can tell, because very soon after Pentecost came the persecution of the believers, starting with what happened to Stephen. Stephen gave his life for being a person who was faithful, who was ready, who was saved and knew it, and who was thankful for it, and who was obedient to what the Lord had given him to do. We can think of others down through the history of the Christian church who have had an experience similar to that of Stephen. Stephen is the first Christian martyr, and I discovered not too long ago, with the help of somebody else who knows Greek, because I don't, that the Greek word for martyr is martus. And that originally martus simply meant a witness. An interesting thought to pursue, isn't it? It hasn't been the result of all of God's faithful witnesses to be a martyr, in the sense that Stephen was a martyr. But that's an implication, isn't it? That's something one must consider. He who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, we're told in the Word of God. And the persecution might lead to the experience that Stephen had. Then there's Philip. See, the time's going along here this morning. Philip was faithful. And Philip had a ministry in sharing the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission that was quite different from that of Stephen. Stephen boldly went in to the synagogue of the freedmen. And very possibly, many think very likely, one of the people he encountered there was Saul, later to become Paul. It would be expected that he would be found in that synagogue. But at any rate, that's where he went. He went into the lion's den, so to speak. Persecution we usually think of having started with Stephen, but it was latent. It was there, even while Stephen boldly was going into the synagogue and preaching the marvels of God and showing the Jews there that Jesus is the Messiah and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures regarding the coming and the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Philip then had, to begin with, a rather obscure ministry. It wasn't at all like Stephen's. The Lord sent him off to deal with one man. Just one man on a lonely road. But let's consider, for the sake of applying this to our own experience and for the sake of encouragement, let's consider the far-reaching results of that obscure testimony. Philip went off alone on a road, a deserted road, so to speak, to talk with the Ethiopian eunuch. And that man was a prominent man in his own country, responsible man, minister of economy, I suppose we might call him today. And as soon as he got saved, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing, but his way took him home. When he got home, I'm sure that he shared his experience with others. And he was a man in a position to share that experience with some people who don't normally listen to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Does that happen today? Sure, it happens today. Somebody had to reach a man like Billy Graham with the gospel. And Billy Graham went on to reach who knows how many, used of God. Someone at one time reached a man in South America named Luis Palau. Luis Palau is very often called the Billy Graham of South America. And that man has gone on to be used of God to reach many, many more. Philip had an obscure ministry, in a sense, in carrying out the Great Commission. That should be encouraging to us. How do we know when we're speaking to one lone individual about his need for the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're faithful because we're ready and we're obedient, we're faithful in carrying out the Great Commission, how do we know that that one is not going to be the one that the Lord is going to use 10, 15, 20 years from now to reach millions in a Pentecost situation, shall we say, where thousands gather in stadiums or listen to television, watch television to hear the gospel, and thousands get saved? We don't know. Philip had an obscure ministry in carrying out the Great Commission, but that gospel was spread far and wide in a very short time because of his faithfulness. He also had an obscure ministry among a minority people. a despised people as far as the Jews was concerned. The Lord took him also to some Samaritans. The Lord had to do a real work in Philip, I think, to convince him of that, even as he had to do a real work in Peter, to convince Peter that the gospel was for everyone. But he was faithful. He went. He took the message, even to a minority group, even to a despised and rejected people. We hear of Philip only once more in the book of Acts, and that's later on in chapter 21. We shouldn't overlook that mention of him because it also has to do with the carrying out of the Great Commission. Remember what we read in chapter 21 about Philip? Philip had four daughters who prophesied. And we can legitimately read something into that. At least we can legitimately read into that, that Philip was faithful in his home. He was faithful in the Great Commission in his home, and his daughters got saved too. I don't suppose for one minute that Philip did it without his wife. His wife was probably faithful too. Philip was faithful. His wife became a faithful woman. Their daughters were saved in the home. No doubt. They were faithful as well. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? I'm sure that there are some here this morning who feel, well, I've heard about it. I know the Great Commission. I'm supposed to share the gospel with everyone. But look, Lord, I've got five here in the house to take care of every day. I've got six. Who knows how many? But that's where the Lord wants you to carry out the Great Commission, if that's the circumstance. Faithful in the home. Faithful with the children the Lord has given. I'm sure you all know that that is the first missionary field for any family, and a precious one for mothers. Ananias. Remember Ananias' situation? Ananias was scared to death, but the Lord sent him to preach the gospel to a certain man. He heard about this man before he ever got to Damascus. Word went ahead. Saul is after the Christians in Damascus. And Ananias heard about this, and he was afraid, even as you and I would be afraid. It wasn't very different from us. And when the Lord spoke to him directly and wanted to involve him in some way in this process of speaking to Saul and fulfilling the Great Commission in Saul's experience, Ananias was afraid. But he called the Lord, Lord, and he listened. And though he objected immediately, and that is the natural response of the flesh, isn't it? He immediately rejected, but when the Lord told him what to do, he did it. He went to Saul. We can't tell from the text exactly what part Ananias played in the process of getting the gospel to Saul, what explanation he might have given him, how the Lord really used him. But what we do see there is that the Lord had a means of reaching Saul with the truth of the gospel, of the good news, of carrying out the Great Commission, and Ananias was a part of it, and he went. And again, we see a case where there were far-reaching results. How much the Church of God has to be thankful for a great servant like Paul. The Spirit of God used so mightily to give us so much of the New Testament. And yet God chose to use Ananias, shaking, quaking, but saved and sure of it and thankful for it and faithful, obedient and ready, and he spoke to Saul. Saul was saved by the sovereign will of God and used mightily by God. We don't know whatever happened to Ananias after that. We don't know how else he may have carried out the Great Commission, but I'm sure that experience made a great difference in his life because he no doubt lived to see how God was using Paul. And that certainly would have been an encouragement in his life. Well, there's much. If God has made you a Peter, for example, and wants to use you consistently in a Pentecost situation sharing of the Great Commission or carrying out of the Great Commission, praise God, and you'd better be faithful about it. But if God has made you an Ananias or a Philip or a Stephen, then be faithful in being an Ananias or a Philip or a Stephen. We don't know what happened to two of those men in the future. We don't know all their life story. And maybe God eventually did much greater things, at least in our way of measuring things, much greater things with them than we see right here recorded in the Word of God. Maybe not. But God has given us what He has given us for a purpose. Going back to the introduction, what I'd like to stress this morning is the far more usual, the far more common, the far more universal way of carrying out the Great Commission among the Lord's people, I think we see in the case of Stephen and of Ananias and of Philip, and not in what we see on the day of Pentecost. We should take encouragement from that. We should take instruction from that. May the Lord help us to be faithful, men and women, in regards to the Great Commission. Shall we pray? Again, our God, we want to thank You for Your Word and what You have chosen of all the myriad of details and facts to record there for us, for our good, for our blessing, for Your glory. We thank You for these examples. We thank You for Peter, for what we see on the day of Pentecost. The miraculous, the wonderful, the unusual. We thank You also for Stephen and his example, and for Philip and for Ananias. We thank You for recording these things in Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we might not be unbalanced in our understanding, but that You will teach us from day to day to see more and more of what You're saying to us about our own lives, our own experience, and about what You would have us to do. And on this one topic that we've considered very briefly, in a very limited way this morning, help us to find encouragement, to find direction, and help us to be faithful men and women. Because we know we're saved, help us to be thankful. Help us to realize we are ready, that those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ don't need profound arguments. They need a sharing from us of the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and demonstrated Himself to be God, who voluntarily gave Himself to die in our place, to do a work of redemption that we could never do, who was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, having the seal of Your complete satisfaction with His person and His work. Help us to be faithful in sharing that message in a simple way with those that we come across each day. And Lord, help us to be ready to go on to other means of sharing the gospel. Help us to prepare ourselves consciously to be better prepared, but never to forget that we are prepared as You call us to share this gospel, this good news, with all. Help us, Lord, to do this for Your glory, for the blessing of others, we pray with thanksgiving now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.